This method is known. You've done it. So he struggles to make this known, whether a struggle that is in God's power, which works mightily in him. We talked about all that. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, he had said, and we considered this last week, he wants, first of all, the believers in Colossae and Laodicea to have their hearts encouraged. To have their hearts encouraged. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And the word encouraged is not just to be understood as the word comforted, but to be understood as the word strengthened, to be made strong. And remember, the word heart doesn't mean the emotions. It means your whole inner life. Your whole inner life must become strong. One of the things that happens to every human being is tragedy. Sometime or the other in your life, you're going to face some situation where you will panic or be afraid or get nervous. And at that time, the only thing that can strengthen you is a strong inner life. And the Apostle Paul says he wants to serve the Lord in such a way that when he preaches and teaches and counsels people with the gospel, which has its core as Christ in you, never forget that, verse 27 of chapter 1. He wants the believer's inner life to become strong. He even prays in the Ephesian prayers. If you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and chapter 3 of Ephesians, there are two prayers. And in both those prayers, he talks about the given revelation in your inner man. And in especially chapter 3, and the prayer starts from verse 14 onwards, if I'm not mistaken. He talks about being strengthened in the inner man. So here in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 2, he talks about that their hearts may be encouraged. How? Having been knit together in love. Now you turn, because I think it's very good to see this in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says in his prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, where reading from a prayer that has already started in verse 14. But in verse 16 he says that he would grant you, this is his request, according to the riches of his glory. How? According to the riches of his glory. Now you have to understand that he is not saying anything other than in proportion to, in keeping with, appropriate to the riches of his glory. For instance, if I was a billionaire and you came and asked me for a donation for the church and I gave 10 rupees, then am I giving you according to my riches? Am I? 10 rupees? No. Even if I give 1,000 rupees, I'm not giving appropriate to my riches. I'm giving you out of my riches. Out of it. But if I am a billionaire and I give you
10,000 rupees or 2 lakhs, 3 lakhs, then I'm giving you proportionately, right? In keeping with my wishes, I can afford to do it. And I won't miss that money when I give it. So God doesn't lose anything when He gives, because He's rich beyond compare. So we need to understand that concept about the riches of His glory. He's just immeasurably rich. So when He blesses me, when God blesses me, it doesn't diminish God. Are you getting it? So I don't have to worry about God becoming less rich. But I also need to get amazed by this, that when He blesses me, He doesn't give me little bit tidbits. He gives me abundantly. He can and He will, because He is God. He doesn't hold back. He pours grace upon grace. So Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Do you see that? In the inner man, you'll be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Now this is a very interesting place to pause and reflect. This is talking about power through His Spirit. This is talking about Holy Spirit power. And Holy Spirit power is not on the outward man. Look at verse 16. It is in the inner man. Inside of you, God will do something to make you strong. But then He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Are you catching the same consistent idea from Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Being strengthened in the inner man through His Spirit coming in power inside of you. Something is happening that you must, your hearts may be encouraged. And then see here, verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ephesians continues, being rooted and grounded in love. Do you see those words? Being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length. Look at the verse. Because you need to grasp these words from the text. What is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. But do you notice verse 17, talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love, you will be able to comprehend together with the saints. Just think about it. Together with the saints, you will be able to comprehend. Take away together with the saints. And then you have to understand the logic there. You will not be able to understand. Comprehend means understand. You will not be able to understand if you are not together with all the saints. If you are not in company with other believers. If you don't enjoy fellowship with one another. If fellowship between brothers and sisters is not rich in love, you will diminish to that extent the quality of comprehension of the love of God. And comprehension here is not just intellectual understanding, but actual appropriating, being able to experience it. The length, the breadth, the height and depth of the love of God. The all comprehensive love of God cannot be understood without being in the church of believers. Turn back to Colossians and see that's exactly what he's saying. Christ in you the hope of glory, verse 27. I am working, verse 2 of chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. See? And attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. You've got to be able to use the mental faculties to understand who God is and what His love is. This is not esoteric, emotional, feelings, assumptions, guessing, perhaps, maybe, I'm not sure. This brings about conviction, full assurance of understanding. Then the words are in verse 2, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. True knowledge of God's mystery. And what is that? Back to verse 27. Verse 2 of chapter 2 connects you with verse 27 of chapter 1. That is Christ Himself. See, believers, we better know sensibly and in the unity of Christian fellowship, which must be a love relationship, God and His mystery, which is the gospel, which is Christ in me and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And having said that, now we move on. Paul is saying, verse 3, who is Christ? And what is His worth? What is the worth of Christ? And remember, he is speaking to people who live in a culture in Asia that is rich in philosophy and religious experience and mystery cults. As much as there has been in Persia, in Sufi Islam, or in Hinduism, you know, a lot of experiences, a lot of wealth of experiences. I remember once going house to house, crack distributing, and somewhere in this part of Pune, I remember as a young boy, I knocked on a door and there was an elderly man who opened the door, received my tract, and then he said, young man, have you meditated today? Do you do yoga? I do it. And I get great experience of God and knowledge of God. Do you have experience of God like I have? And because I knew Christ, I was able to tell him, I don't need that kind of knowledge. That is false knowledge. Christ is the true God. But see what the Apostle Paul says. Our culture is full of riches, of false experience. But it's very wealthy. I mean, if you did not know Christ, the philosophical richness and the spiritual richness and the emotional richness and the experiential richness of these false religions would be very stupendous and fantastic. But look at what it says here about Jesus. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now you've got to define terms. What is wisdom? And what is knowledge? Wisdom is really that part of information that helps me to live life. Whom do we call wise? He is wise. We call that one wise who knows how to handle the tough situations of life, right? So wisdom is that which helps you to be able to face life and its challenges in those panic situations, in those emergencies, in those crisis situations. You know what to do, how to behave, how to respond. What is knowledge? Knowledge is information, just basic information. And we talk about knowledge of mechanics, knowledge of computers, knowledge of mathematics. Now you might be a very, very intelligent mathematician, right? You have information. You know how to do all the calculations, theoretically. But you become a wise mathematician when you can apply it in usage. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so I have come to the conclusion that wisdom is applied knowledge. Now you think about what it's saying about Christ. And I haven't even, in a nutshell, define what wisdom and knowledge. You take everything that is worth knowing and worth applying, everything that you need for living life sensibly, everything that is worth knowing, they're all in Christ. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do I need to go anywhere else to find the answers to the deepest things of life? Someone taught me this statement: the truest love meets the deepest need. Alright? And what are my deepest needs? My deepest needs are about life and relationships. And there are questions and thoughts that I have about the meaning of life. Who am I? What is life's meaning all about? Why should I live? Is life worth living? Those are deep questions. And Christ has the answers to all these questions and much more. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the experiences I need to be spiritual. To be someone who says I can know God. I know God. To have a relationship with God are found in Christ. And Paul says this very emphatically. See, the whole gospel is about Christ. And Christ has everything that you need in terms of wisdom and knowledge. And the core of the gospel is Christ is in you. Why did he spend all that time to help you understand that much about Christ? See, the value of all that is in verse 4. The reason I'm telling you this, and I paraphrase the first part of verse 4. I say this. See, the reason I'm telling you this, I say this so that there is a reason for you to understand who Christ is and how much of value he is. Because There is a competition against them in the world from which you come and where you live.
He said, I don't want no one to delude you with persuasive argument.
Now, note that he doesn't say just arguments. He says persuasive arguments.
And you have to understand that this is very, very crucial for each one of us to really appreciate. When I'm living in this world and relating with non-Christians, there are going to be people who give me great arguments. But Paul is saying not only will there be great arguments, they will be persuasive arguments. If they are persuasive arguments, you know what? They not only tickle my intelligence and attract my intelligence, they are convincing arguments. I can be led astray. And to make it doubly sure, you know, he says, no one will delude you. See, there is the capacity to be deluded. And it is the simple, innocent, or senseless believer who thinks he can go and witness and evangelize in the world and win people to Christ. This world is full of people who are convinced that the opposite of Christ is true. And they will give you very convincing arguments. And you have the potential to be misled. That's what verse 4 is saying. You have the capacity, if you are not careful, to be deluded. And deluded is not just being misled, it is being convinced in the intellect, in the mind. Delusion happens in the mind, where it matters. And when you get convinced in the mind, then it is very hard to unconvince you. You get deluded with persuasive argument. What is the antidote? What is the solution that will safeguard the Christian from being deluded with persuasive arguments? It is this, that I am convinced that Christ is sufficient. In Him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. But more than that, the experience of Christ in me. Is Christ really in me? Am I intimately connected with Christ through the gospel? Do I really know Christ? And then do I find Him satisfying? Not satisfactory, but satisfying. Am I fully satisfied in Christ? If I'm not satisfied, I look for something more. And part of the success of the ultra and wacko kind of experience of Christianity that is going around these days is because people are not satisfied. You get it? You want one more experience. One more experience. And those non-Christians who are in the experiential religions, they don't find Christ appealing to those parts of their being where they have emotional experiences. I say this. What do I say? All the things that I've said up to verse 3 of chapter 2, beginning from the beginning of Colossians, If you see right from the word go,
the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel.
I want to remind you again, look at the words that he has used. Verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints. Verse 5, chapter 1, the hope laid for you, of which you previously heard. Heard where? In the word of truth. He's not just saying gospel, he's saying the word of truth. And you heard it. Then he says in verse 6, the second part of verse 6, since the day you heard of it and understood. See, it's not just heard it, but you understood it. The grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it. When I pray for you, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You got it? This whole Colossian epistle in chapter 1 and getting into chapter 2 is all about hearing and understanding and about truth. And all that means is that it is not just an experience that gives you a tingle. It's not just an emotion. It's something that you are able to comprehend and understand with your brain, with your thinking capacity, with the faculties of mind, which leads to deep conviction. And when I'm convinced about this, because I've understood it, I've learned it, I've understood and grappled with truth, then what happens to me? I have become pretty much solid, like the rock of Gibraltar. I'm stable. I'm unshakable. Immovable. No doubts. So back to chapter 2 of Colossians. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Then see what is his desire in verse 5. Paul's desire is, for even though I am absent in body, I'm not there with you. I don't see you face to face. I don't know you, you don't know me. But I've heard about you from Epaphras. And even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit. That's how much I love you and care for you. And rejoice in what? Your good discipline. Now this is a very good application for us believers. The servant of God desires good discipline among believers. And good discipline is not, you know, coming on time, eating on time, those disciplines. He's talking about good order in your spiritual life. Do you really know Jesus? Are you really walking with Him? Are you faithful in being filled with all the riches of the knowledge of God? Are you filling your mind and heart with information about Jesus? Do you grow in Jesus more and more? Is your focus on Jesus? See, that's the discipline. And then he says, not only good discipline, I mean your good behavior in Jesus. You are really Christian. You show the signs of being a Christian. There is a spiritual quality to your conversations and your attitudes and your focus. This is what you're longing for always. Christ and Christ alone is your life. You're not busy with other things. You don't love the world nor the things of this world. You are consumed with the will of God. You're consumed with Christ Himself. Good discipline. And then the stability of your faith in Jesus, in Christ. You see that? I'm not there, but I always long that you will be in good discipline and you will be stable in your faith. You know, if someone asks you what you believe, you know what you believe. When tragedy strikes you, when you are in a crisis situation, your faith doesn't slip. And your faith helps you to respond to the situation. Someone told me recently, I know I'm a believer, but I got provoked. Oh, see, that shows you're not stable in faith. Oh, it suddenly came. It suddenly happened. I didn't know how to respond. Oh, what does that show? You're being honest to goodness. You're not pretending. You're not being a hypocrite. But it reveals what? Instability. Now we feel upset if someone says that's instability. But it is, right? I mean, if I'm caught unawares and therefore I respond like a Christian should not respond, then I'm responding in what way? In a way that is unstable, unsure. Everybody put pressure on me. That's what happened to me. I missed behaving like a Christian. The Apostle Paul says, even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see. That word to see is a word of being able to see visible, right? Demonstrated. Not just words, but in action. Your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. And therefore, and this is where we are going to end in verse 6 and 7 this evening. Therefore, what should you do, believer? Therefore, what should you do? Did you receive Christ? How did you begin your Christian life? It says, as you receive Christ Jesus. How did you receive Christ? Now most of us will be able to go back and think, when I was in the ninth standard, when I went to such and such camp, when Pastor so and so, this servant of God spoke, that's when I received Christ by faith. You know, verse 6 is telling you no. Look at verse 6. How did you receive Christ? How did you receive Christ? How? I'm asking you this evening. What does it say? Anybody? Yes, no, I don't want you to read it. I want you to answer my question. How did you receive Christ? What does it say there? How did you receive Christ? As Lord. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. You received the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I enjoy teaching this subject of how you receive Christ. Because I don't find anywhere in the Bible, and I'm waiting to be shown such a verse, where anywhere it says, receive Jesus as Savior. See, I'm not talking about the Lordship of Christ per se, as a theology issue. Okay? I'm talking about how do you become a Christian? How do you get born again? It says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Colossians 2:6. Now look at Romans chapter 10. And it says, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now if that's true, the teaching of an American who came to Kerala, and during the whole conference he taught only from John's Gospel, and he tried to convince everybody, and they accepted this teaching which he taught. Teaching from John's Gospel, that John's Gospel teaches that Jesus has to be accepted as Savior, not as Lord, in John's Gospel. He kept showing from John's Gospel that nowhere is there teaching in John's Gospel that to be born again, you need to know Jesus as Lord. That is wrong, even from John's Gospel. I don't have time to develop this, but I just want to show you this, that it is very, very clear in the scriptures. You receive Jesus the Lord. You get it? What? And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Alright? But all our preaching, and in the crusades, we ask people to come forward to receive Jesus as Savior. And we make him our personal Savior. As if he's like my personal wallet. You know, I use him as I want. He's at my beck and call. He's my personal kind of, you know, coolie. My personal Savior. He's obligated to me. Stand at the door and knocks, poor fellow. Jesus, wait. When I decide, I have to think about it. Then I'll open the door, because the latch is from the inside, not on the outside. Even the painter has got it from the inside. See, we have grown up to have false notions. So just as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, as Lord, which meant you surrender your rights, your will, your all into glad surrender to Jesus Christ. So walk in him. You know why? Because in him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. He is all in all. And even think of this, is Jesus God? Is he divine? If he is God, he can't be anything less than Lord and Master. And the word Lord actually means both God to be worshipped and Master to be surrendered to. So you received him, the Lord. Now walk as if he is Lord. And if he is Lord, not only is he to be worshipped, not only is he to be surrendered to, but he owns everything. So what happens? If he owns everything, and I've surrendered everything to him that belongs to me, it doesn't actually belong to me. And he is God to be worshipped. And he owns everything. I'm pretty secure, am I not? There is a tremendous sense of security. So just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him in security. See, I become insecure and unstable because I don't know him as the Lord. I know him as Savior. I know him as less than what he is. And how should I walk in him? Verse 7, explains it. Rooted, just like a tree, and being built up just like a building. Rooted. A tree is as stable as its roots go deep. Right? A tree is as stable as its roots go deep. A building is as strong as its foundation. So the Holy Spirit is telling us, go deep in Christ and be strong in your foundation. Established in your faith, just as you were instructed. You know, part of our problem, go anywhere in the world, even in BCC, you don't have much instruction. You have Bible study and you have the sermons. But beyond that, how much instruction do you subject yourself to? Whether we have training seminars or extra meetings, you just take note. Very few people are hungry to be instructed. In all our churches, very few people. So one more meeting for instruction. I've had enough. And you know what that enough is? Not enough. Most of us don't know enough. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? You were instructed, Colossians. Paul used to instruct, you know how? Turn, for instance, just as an example of how he used to give instruction. Back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Verse 31. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Night and day, 3 years. I tell you, most of us would get bored to have one man, Paul, teach us night and day, every day, for 3 years. Would you go to a meeting? To learn? And then the Apostle Paul says, remember the instructions you got? Remember? Do you remember the instructions you got? Who instructed you? Did you sit under any instructor? Did you get taught systematically? Only then you can be firmly established in your faith just as you were instructed. What is our background of instruction? How much instruction have we subjected ourselves to? I need to deliberately choose to be instructed. And that instruction should stabilize me. Then I will be established in the instruction. And finally, I will overflow with gratitude. Amazing. Stability and good discipline in the Christian life. How can I have good discipline and stability in my Christian life so that I will not be deluded with persuasive arguments? Only when I am convinced of the value of Christ. In Him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. and I'm instructed in that. When I allow my roots to go deep, my foundation to be strong, I'm established in that instruction, and I can always be grateful for Christ. Now you must understand this. Verse 4 talks about, let no one delude you with persuasive arguments. You turn to verse 8 and we'll look at it the next time I'm here. Let no one take you captive through philosophy. You got it? Then turn the page to verse 16. No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. And verse 20. Why do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? Interesting. Four things that we've learned further from chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your word. It's so simple and sweet. Help us to live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.